join us. We're always happy to have you. This morning, I changed the title on the top of this, but it is the lesson that is in the bulletin, so I don't think the title's different, it's a different lesson. What I want to talk about this morning is going forth and talking about our worst enemy. And to the point of, as it's titled in the bulletin, talking about ourselves. And we'll get into why I say that as we get through the lesson. But as we continue our lives here on earth, as brought out Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, there it tells us to be thankful until death to receive the crown of life. But the beginning of that tells us that we're going to be tempted and we're going to be tried in tribulation 10 days. Why? Because Satan's out there. The devil's out there trying to cause us to fall into these temptations, into sin, so that we will go into this eternal punishment just like he's going to be thrown into. And so he does his best to cause us to fall into those things. And so obviously, and one of the points we'll bring out here is talking about our enemies, and that's one we talk about, is Satan. Satan is certainly one of our enemies. We need to know that. We need to understand that. I need to make those letters bigger. Technology is our enemy. Satan's our enemy. The devil is certainly our enemy. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, you turn along and look with me here. In Ephesians 6, and reading verse 11, it says, "Put the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts, the wickedness in the heavenly places." Again, so we see that there's spiritual enemies that we have to face. That we have to be ready, and we need to put the armor of God on as it reads through here in Ephesians 6. You read further along in those verses, telling us to shod our feet, put on the breastplate, carry your shield, put on the helmet, carry your sword. And then you get down to verse 18, and it tells us to always be praying. Why do we do these things? Because the enemy's out there, and we have to be ready to stand boldly. We have to be ready to go and speak boldly, as Paul says he needs to go and do. So he puts these things on, he prays always, so that he can go out there and do the work, so he can go out there and fight that good fight. So we need to know we have enemies out there. Satan's out there like a roaring lion, according to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober and diligent, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Satan's out there, right? He is our adversary, as it brings out here. He is the enemy. He is the one we are fighting against. He is the one that is trying to drag us down. He's waiting for that right moment to attack you. He sits about like a lion. He doesn't just stand out always right there in the open. He finds the spot in which he blends in. He is patient, and he waits for that moment. He looks for the weak link, and he attacks the weak one. And as he takes that one, the whole pack grows a little weaker, right? And so he continues to be smart and wise in what he does. And remember, Satan's been doing this since the beginning of time. All right, he's been doing this for a very long time. He is good at what he does. He has a lot of practice in the work. So we need to know Satan's out there. But we need to know that he goes about it in various ways. As we might bring out, Satan's kind of behind it all. He is referred to as the tempter, as we would look in Matthew and read about Jesus and his temptations that he went through. Satan is the tempter. He is the one that does tempt us. But that doesn't mean that Satan appears in this form and he is right there in front of us, and that he is the one that, as we just sits there and tempts us in that manner. But he uses, you know, false teaching. And so therefore, we'd have to say false teachers are also our enemies. False teachers, those who would try to teach false teachings, those who have got caught up in being taught falsely and truly believe maybe what they are trying to teach, but they are teaching error, and therefore leading others in error. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and you read here in verse 3, it says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men and corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. And so here again, false teachers. He warns Timothy time and again of false teachers. You go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart the faith, giving heed to what? To deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created and received from thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." And then you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There again tells us that people will fall away and they will have itching ears and they will what? Seek others to teach what they want to hear. So there are false teachers out there. Paul warns Timothy time and again of those false teachers. He warns Timothy of brethren who have fallen away and are now teaching false teachings and no longer following the doctrine of the Lord. And so false teachers are certainly our enemies. They are teaching against the Lord. They are not confessing the faith. They are going against it. And so if you're not with the Lord, then you are against the Lord. When you know that there are enemies, there are enemies out in the world for the brethren, for the church. And sometimes it's just simply plainly say the world is against us. You know, as we often refer to Satan, we refer to others, but we need to know the world. And Jesus warns us of that again. Jesus prays for us, and he tries to let us know here in John chapter 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." You want to fit in. You want to be liked by everybody. You want to get along with everybody. That is not the Christian lifestyle. Now understand, we are to love the world. John 3, verse 16. God's to love the world, right? God loves the world. We are to love the world. We're to shine our light into the world so that all can see. We need to be ready to give an answer for our faith, a defense to anyone who asks, and be ready to teach anyone. Doesn't matter who they are. But understand that if you are living a faithful life as a Christian, you will not get along with everybody. It's not going to happen. Jesus tells us that right here. If you were of the world would love you. But because you are of Christ, the world will hate you. Why? Because they hated the Lord. As much as the world wants to say they love him, as much as the world wants to say they're thankful for that sacrifice, as much as the world wants to quote John 3:16, says, "God loves the world," they do not like his teaching. They do not like to hear that they have to go to church on Sunday. They do not like to hear that they have to repent of sins, that they can't tell any lies, that they can't go forth and live in homosexuality, that abortion is not okay, that drunkenness is not okay, that they cannot do drugs, that they cannot do a variety of things. They don't like that teaching, and so therefore, they take it away from the Word of God and still try to proclaim that they love the Lord. But Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so if we're not keeping his commandments, they do not love the Lord. They just want part of it. They are not truly following the Lord. And sometimes it comes within the family, as our Lord points out. Our Lord tells us that we need to be prepared and ready in Luke chapter 12 and verse 53. Luke 12 verse 53 says, "Father will be against the son, and son against father, and mother against daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against his daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And I tell you, when you start listing all these different things that go down, you're saying, "Man, we got a lot of enemies out there." Yes, we do. When you consider that your family might end up being your enemy, the family might be the ones that are trying to hold you back from becoming a member of the Lord's church or being baptized for remission of sins. It is sad when you can teach somebody and you sit there and you can point out the Word of God and they can read it right back to you and they can say, "Yes, I understand it and I believe it, but I will not do it because mom and dad, because grandma and grandma, because of family." The family is what holds them back from obeying the gospel because either, you know, they know it's going to cause dispute among the family, or family has already passed away, and so we can't acknowledge that you believe that they didn't do what was necessary for salvation. And a variety of reasons, they get caught up in saying, family is what holds them back. It happens. Family can be part of the enemy. But none of these. Truly, if we have a full faith in God and we are there with the Lord, they cannot separate us from our Lord. Romans chapter 8, if you would. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Romans 8 and reading verse 35. Here it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Well, what's going to separate us from the love of the Lord? What can do that? Anything? I mean, again, we're thinking about Paul, who's writing this, right? Paul, who has been beat, who has been stoned and left for death, who has been thrown into prison, who has been shipwrecked, who has went without food. And all the things that he has gone through, he says, it doesn't matter what the world throws at me. It doesn't matter what Satan does to me. They cannot personally separate you from the love of Christ. Read verse 38. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor the things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says that nothing. Even if an angel came here today, an angel tried to do it, an angel could not do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing has that power. It doesn't matter if someone kills you. That's not going to separate you from it. It doesn't matter if they take you and they torment you and they take you and you, the rest of your life, you're in prison, you're a servant. They cannot make you disobey God. They cannot make you separate from the love of God. So therefore, that's why I say they're not our worst enemy. That's why the other title would be talking about ourselves, is because what it comes down to is that we're the ones that can separate ourselves from God. You can choose to go into sin, which will separate you from God. Isaiah 59, if you turn along with me there. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Again, this is a common point that you read about in the Old Testament, that when the Lord speaks to the children of Israel, when they're in sin, when they're worshiping idols, when they're caught up in doing wrong, that God will send the prophet and he'll bring the point out that I will not hear your voices anymore. I will not accept your sacrifices any longer. You will pray and I will have my back to you. I will not listen. I will not hear. And again, it's not that God doesn't hear. It's not that God doesn't see what they're doing, that God does not know that they made that sacrifice. It's the fact that they have sin in their life and that the sacrifice is no longer accepted. It's the fact that they have sin that they are continuing in. That's why often as you read further along in passages like this, it usually, not all of them, have a point that goes further. But if you confess your sin and iniquity, if you turn back to me and you put away your idols, just like as we would read in Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, that as he offered up that money to the apostles to receive those gifts of the Holy Spirit, to be able to pass on the gifts, to have that power. It wasn't, God's already forgiven you, you get to keep on doing what you want to do. But that he had to go to God and pray that there be enough time for him to repent, to turn his heart, to make it right, to ask for forgiveness. But when we have sin in our lives and we're not getting rid of that sin, we continue in that sin, you are separating yourself from God. You have the choice to do that. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn along with me there. And reading there in verse 11 and 12. As it reads, it says, "Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you are once were who were once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Again, it's bringing out the point, we can be separated. We can be separated from God. Sin and lack of knowledge, of not following the Word of God, can separate us. And again, that doesn't mean that we've separated from the love of God. God still loves you. God still wants you to repent. That's why we can go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. That's why He's allowed us this day. If there's sin in your life, He wants you to repent of that sin. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. He still loves you. But you have separated yourself when you continue in a path of sin. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and the renewed spirit of the mind, in which you put on the new man, which is created according to God and true righteousness and holiness." Again, here, you put off one and put on the other. But if we go in the path of sin, then you are not that new man. You went back to the old one. Understand, we become our worst enemies because we're the only ones that get to make that choice to sin or not to sin. When Satan tempts you, when false teachers come and try to teach you false teachings, when parents or spouses or children or anyone else comes and tries to say you have a choice to make, again, they are your enemy. They may be trying to make you. They put the temptation in front of you. Satan is doing his job. But it comes down to your choice. It comes down to your decision, what you want, what you decide to do. In Romans chapter 2 and in verse 6. Romans 2 and verse 6, bringing out the point, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Go ahead and read further. Verse 7 says, "To eternal life, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good." Again, the decision is yours, the decision to make. Do you want to go to heaven? Then you have to be willing to obey. Do you want to avoid going to hell? Then you must obey God. It's your decision to make. Many are trying to influence you. Satan is trying to tempt you. They are enemies of the world. But it comes down to your decision, your desires, what you want to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10. As it brings out here, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Again, this isn't the first lesson I've done recently on talking about ourselves. We've already looked at James chapter 1 quite a bit. James chapter 1, you go read there. Tell us, where does sin come from? Where does the temptation come from? Does it come from God? It comes from our own desires. What we really want to do, we really want a home in heaven more than we want friends on earth. Do we want forgiveness of sins and to be a child of God more than we want to be liked and fit in with everybody else? More than we want those things that give us a short amount of pleasure here on earth? Which one do you want? Your desires, your choice to act upon those desires. We have that decision to make. And so therefore, we have to be ready to deny ourselves. We have to be ready to put ourselves behind our desires and change them to the will of God. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16. And in verse 24, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Realize he doesn't say deny Satan. Yes, Satan's out there. Satan is tempting us. Satan is trying to get us to fall. But guess what? He's using your own desires. You struggle with alcohol and drunkenness. Satan uses that to tempt you, but it's your desire. You struggle with lust and adultery and fornication. Satan uses that temptation, but it's your own desire. You struggle with lying and swearing and cursing. Satan uses that, but it's your desire. That's why we have to deny ourselves. We have to be willing to change our mind. We have to change our heart to the will of God. We have to be no longer part of this world, but transformed into the image of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 2 it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Again, as you read through all that, it all goes back to the first thing you talked about, lovers of themselves. It all goes back to me, myself, what I want, what I desire, what I want to have. When it comes to money, it's about us. Boasting and proud, it's about us. Disobedient to parents, it's usually because it's something you want to do and they don't want you to do. Unthankful, unholy, you just deserve it. You just go down that list. It all comes down to what we want, what we think we deserve. Denying ourselves. We have to be willing to deny ourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2, as it reads here, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, we have to be ready to study the Word of God, to search the Scriptures. When we're sitting there asking, is this holy or unholy? Is this righteous or unrighteous? Is this lawful or unlawful? And we search the Word of God, and if we have a mindset that is unlawful, unrighteous, unholy, then we need to change it. To learn to say, this is no longer what I want, this is what I want. I want to be like God. I want to follow in the footsteps of Christ. We want to change our mind, our desires. make the desire to be faithful to God, the desire to be a child of God, the desire to go and have a home with God more than anything else. Again, verse that we've talked about in the past, setting your treasures up in heaven and not here on earth. I don't want to leave without extending the invitation this morning. Something we never want to do is leave without extending the Lord's invitation. You're here and you're ready to deny yourself and you have not obeyed the gospel. You have not given yourself over to receive that spirit of adoption as you are baptized and having the blood of Christ wash your sins away. Then we extend that opportunity. We're ready to assist you in immersing you in that water, letting spiritually the blood of Christ wash your sins away. God adding you to His kingdom. And then we'll be here to help you fight that good fight, to put on the armor of Christ. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, you need prayers of congregation, if there's anything we can do for you, please let us know as we stand and sing.